Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious Father, open our ears to your word this day. Open our hearts that we might love you more. Pour out your spirit upon us and fill us and guide us. Help us to love you and to serve you in all that we do. And help us to know that you are our God and that we are your people through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band? And who prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no farther? And here shall your proud waves be stayed. Have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? We've just heard those words. Those words are God speaking to Job. Throughout the book of Job, Job has been confronted with the reality that he is suffering, and he doesn't understand why. Some of his friends have said, well, there must be some secret sin. There must be something hidden there. But Job persists in his innocence, that he has done the things that the Lord has commanded him to do. And so here at the end, God does show up to answer Job. And he questions Job and reminds Job that he is but a creature, that God is God, that God is in control, that God is in charge, that there is an immenseness to God that Job can never grasp or understand. For after all, who made the sea? Who set its limits? Who hemmed it in? It was God himself. He set the limits and boundaries. A little bit later in the book of Job, in chapter 41, God will question Job about the great sea beast Leviathan, a beast that no man can conquer, no man can tame, no man can covenant with Leviathan to make that beast his servant. Whatever Leviathan was a beast that should be feared by man, and only God can control it. There are other sea beasts in Scripture. We don't only hear of Leviathan in different parts of the Psalms, but we also hear of one called Rahab. Not Rahab from Jericho, but Rahab, this spiritual being who seems to have authority over Egypt at times, who seems to represent all the enemies of God, who also seems to represent the chaos of the ocean, the chaos of the sea. For the Jews did not trust the open waters. And so they saw there chaos. They saw there spiritual beings underneath the surface, down in the deep, disturbing things, creating struggle, creating the storms that could so easily come upon you when out on the open ocean. The Jews left all seafaring to their neighbors, to the Phoenicians. We even read in the book of Jonah, when Jonah flees from God and doesn't want to do what God has called him to do, he goes to Joppa and he hires Gentiles, he hires pagans in their ship so that he can go to Tarshish. We know that they're pagans because when the storm comes upon them, when God sends a storm upon them, they're all crying out to their own individual gods, and they wake up Job and say, cry out to your God that maybe he'll hear you and bring calm. And at the end of that passage, after they cast Jonah off into the ocean, everything calms down and these pagan sailors begin worshiping Yahweh. They praise the Lord because he has saved them. And so the Jews did not trust the oceans. They saw danger. They saw chaos everywhere. Leviathan and Rahab dwell there. There's something mysterious. waters have chaotic tendencies, just as all aspects of our world have chaotic tendencies. We see the chaos even in chapter 5 with the demon-possessed man, the demoniac who is filled with a legion of demons. Chaos comes from without. It comes from outside of us and assaults us in so many ways. We see it there in that storm that suddenly crashes upon Jesus and the disciples. And it's not surprising that a storm would arise there in the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is not really that large of a body of water. It's only about 54 square miles large. One thing that I read said that it would take 700 seas of Galilee to equal the land area of the Great Salt Sea in Utah. For comparison, all of the Great Lakes are enormously huge compared to the Sea of Galilee. Lake Superior is 33,000 square miles. So, just a little comparison of how, on one hand, small the Sea of Galilee is compared to other bodies of water. But nonetheless, it was a dangerous lake, a dangerous sea to sail upon, for it was surrounded by mountains. And it sits 700 feet approximately below sea level. And so when that happens, you have all this hot air that builds up there in the valley area. And cold air suddenly comes down off those mountains and hits that warm air, and it creates massive storms. It creates chaos upon the waters. And that is what is happening. Chaos is all about the disciples. But nonetheless, God is in control. Jesus is in control. We see Jesus as the Lord who stands over chaos and reigns it in. In the Old Testament, only God has the authority to deal with the chaos that exists over the waters. He is the only one who has the authority to deal with the spiritual beings that exist beyond our perception. Regardless of what the waters or the spiritual beings do, regardless of the chaos they bring about, Yahweh himself has the authority to deal with them. And here in this passage that we see today in both of these stories about Jesus' work, we see Jesus doing the very acts of Yahweh. Jesus stands against chaos. And through that chaos, he draws people to himself. That he uses the chaos to bring out faith in his people. And so God is at work through the chaos outside of us to make Jesus known to us this day. And so we start with that chaos on the outside. Chaos outside, and we have heard about that in the storm that suddenly comes upon the disciples. And this demoniac who suddenly almost assaults Jesus, who runs up to him crying out against him. We see chaos on the outside as that man deals with demons who have possessed him and taken over his mind and personality and have taken over his body. We see the disciples on the Sea of Galilee suddenly being rushed upon by this storm outside of their control. Chaos bears upon all of these people. It assaults them, it breaks them down, and it drives them almost insane. As the disciples left with Jesus across the ocean, it says that a great windstorm arose, breaking into the boat. The waves were breaking in so that the boat was already filling. That's the danger that we see there. The boat is already filling up. The boat is beginning to sink. It is getting filled with water. And where is Jesus in all of this? Jesus is asleep. He's in the stern of the boat, leaning over, falling asleep on the cushion. And they have to wake him up in the midst of this storm of which they are afraid they are going to die. This chaos all around them leads them to cry out, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" For many, they see this as almost a statement of faithlessness. And there is some faithlessness there, for they have not yet understood who Jesus is. They have not yet understood that Jesus is there for their benefit. He is there to bring good to them. But there's also faith in that statement, for if they did not believe Jesus was powerful enough to help them, they wouldn't have cried out to him. They wouldn't have gone to him and said, "Don't you care that we're perishing? We're all going to die in this boat on this sea. This storm is too powerful." But there was Jesus asleep comfortably because he is in the midst of the will of God, his Father. He is in the middle of the work that God has called him to do. He can rest despite the chaos around him, because he knows he has authority. He knows that he is sovereign. He knows that he is accomplishing the will of the Father here on earth. And so despite the chaos, he sleeps and he rests. The chaos is all around them. But they wake up Jesus. And likewise, with that demoniac, the demoniac charges at Jesus. He says, "What have you to do with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" He recognizes Jesus' authority. He knows who Jesus is. He understands what Jesus can do to him. He doesn't want Jesus to cast him out into the pit, to drive them all away from this earth. He wants to exist and cause chaos. He wants to destroy. He wants to maim. He wants to harm, which is what he's doing to this poor man. This man who has been given supernatural strength through this possession of Legion. He breaks shackles and chains. And he takes their pieces and he cuts himself and he hurts himself and he harms himself. He uses stones to cut himself. Chaos is outside and bringing harm, bringing death, bringing destruction to these people. But here is Jesus standing in the midst of that chaos. He is the one who can overcome the chaos. He is the one who can undo the chaos. And that is exactly what we now see him do. We see chaos undone with but the words of Jesus. Because Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh, and that is what Mark is presenting to us in this moment. Jesus is Yahweh in the flesh. He is the one who has authority over the chaos of the waters and over the chaos of the malevolent spiritual beings in this world. He has authority and sovereignty over both of them and can calm them down and call them down and undo the chaos that they are creating in this world with but a word. As the disciples cry out, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus stands and brings about the undoing of the chaos they find them in themselves in the midst of. He rebukes the wind. He says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. The wind ceased immediately, and the sea was calm with but a word, with but a rebuke. "Hush, stop it," Jesus says. He has the authority to do that. We see that in our psalm today. Those sailors who went out and the ocean suddenly rises against them, the storm comes upon them, they cry out to the Lord and the Lord hears them in their desperation. The Lord uses that chaos to bring out faith, to bring them to himself. And they cry out and the Lord answers and he brings calm. He brings a great calm. He causes the winds to cease and the waves to stop. Here we see something even more dramatic because it says that there was a great calm. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. The last time I was out on a lake and sailing or riding in a boat, the wind comes up and the boat gets rocked back and forth because the wind stirs up the waters and the waters move back and forth and make waves against the boat. And the wind stops, but the waves keep coming. There's an inertia there. The water has been pushed back and forth by that wind and it keeps breaking for a little while before it finally calms down. That's not what happens here. As soon as Jesus says, "Peace, be still," he rebukes the wind and the waters. It all stops. The wind stops and the waves stop. Everything comes to a halt immediately because chaos is undone by Jesus. God has done his work in drawing out faith from the disciples in a way. They cry out, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus stops the winds. He stops the waves and undoes this chaos for them. Likewise, with the demoniac, he doesn't want to be saved. He doesn't want to be helped, but Jesus sees deep down that this man is in desperate need. And he rebukes the chaos of these demons. They don't want to come out of the man. They don't want to be tormented. But Jesus sends them out. These demons beg him not to send them back to the pit. And they say, "Look, some pigs, send us into the pigs. Let us go to the pigs." And so Jesus does. He let them leave the man and go into the pigs. And what do the pigs do? What does the demons drive the pigs to do? To destroy themselves. I'm going to assume there is some aspect in this man still left that the demons couldn't crush. And that's why the man is still alive at this point. Because as soon as they go into the unthinking pigs, they're able to just simply drive them into the water and drown them and destroy them. That's what the demons are wanting to do. They want to bring about destruction through their chaos. They want to destroy what they can. But God undoes their chaos upon this man. He sends them out. And what do the demons do? They destroy the pigs. And I assume because they destroy the pigs, they return to the pit, for they have nowhere to go now. They don't want Jesus to send them there, but through their own insane actions, through their own desire for chaos, they destroy the host that they have. And Jesus undoes the chaos for this poor demon-possessed man. For now the man sits by Jesus. He is clothed. He is in his right mind. He is at peace sitting at the feet of Jesus when all the townspeople come. When the herdmen return after seeing this chaos undone, after being scared, they all return and see what's going on. Because Jesus has undone the chaos. He has used his power and his authority over all things to make well, to bring healing, to bring peace, to bring true peace. For here this man has found peace with God through the driving out of these demons. And that leaves us to ask ourselves, what about chaos in us now? We see the chaos outside of us. We've heard of the chaos outside of us and the great storm and the great winds and the demoniac possessed by a legion of demons. That is chaos outside that afflicts us. But we see that when we cry out to Jesus, he brings about the undoing of that chaos. It may not be immediate as it is here. But as we cry out to Jesus, he works and brings about the undoing of that chaos. He opens our eyes to the grander picture of reality. He opens our eyes to see that he has broken chaos utterly for us through his death and his resurrection. Yes, there the ultimate chaos that stands against us is undone. Sin itself that is both outside of us but dwells within. That will lead ultimately to our deaths because it drags us down. Sin itself is broken and destroyed at the cross. For Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Chaos is undone for us, despite the reality of chaos remaining around us and even within us through our fight against sin itself. How are we to respond to Jesus overcoming the chaos of sin, the chaos of the storm, the chaos of the demons? How do we respond to his undoing of these things? Well, we see three things happening in our text itself. For the disciples, they are scared out of their minds. Jesus actually says to them, "Why are you still afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, these disciples had in mind those great sea beasts. They had in mind that chaos. They knew that the waters were not safe, that they were not peaceful places, that a storm could arise in any moment and destroy them. And there's nothing they can do about it. But here is the man, Jesus, who simply rebukes it all, who brings calm and peace. He doesn't pray to the Father and say, "Oh, Lord God, stop these winds, stop this rain, stop this storm." No, he just says, "Stop." And it all stops. They're confronted with the reality that God is in the midst of them through Jesus. God is there in their midst because he stops the storm immediately, something that only Yahweh can do. No man has authority to do this, and yet here is the man who overcomes chaos, a chaotic moment that is comparable to Leviathan and Rahab, who only God can put down. Jesus encompasses that for them, and so they are filled with fear, seeing the unveiled power of God in Jesus, controlling chaos on their behalf. And so they are left with great fear, but nonetheless, there is a level of faith bubbling up, for they cried out to Jesus, knowing that he could do something, he could pray, he could stop it in some way, but here he stops it in such a radical way that they are left with even greater fear of him in this moment than the storm itself. But they see that the wind and the sea obey him, and there's something unique about Jesus. And so faith is there. It is resting despite their fear. They're seeing who Jesus is. And then there are the Gerasenes. Over in chapter 5 and verse 14, it says that the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw that demon-possessed man, one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They too see a man who undoes chaos. They see a man who has done something that they have never seen. A man possessed by a legion of demons has been made right. And those herdsmen described what they had seen, what happened to the demon-possessed man, and then what happened to the now demon-possessed pigs. And how do the people respond? How do these Gerasenes respond? They beg Jesus to leave. They are afraid of him and they want nothing to do with him. They ask him to depart from their region, to go away. Again, they recognize that Jesus in the midst of them is somehow God in the midst of them, and that is dangerous for them. They've lost an aspect of their livelihood, so it's understandable that they're afraid. But they don't see how God has overcome chaos through Jesus for this poor demoniac. This man that they just left in the tomb, that they tried to shackle, that they tried to stop him from harming himself, and that they finally just abandoned naked there in the tombs. They see him in his right mind finally. They see that God can accomplish great things and undo chaos, even for one as lost as this demoniac, even for one as oppressed and possessed as this man. And that leaves them afraid. They don't want him, for he has brought trouble to them through this healing. The demons still cause chaos, and Jesus can undo that chaos, but they aren't willing to enter into that friendship with Jesus. They aren't willing to enter into that life with Jesus, and so they beg him to leave. They want him to leave. Both the disciples and the people are scared and afraid in a very real way, for there is one in their midst who has accomplished what only God can do. He has undone chaos in a real way. He has undone chaos that is outside of them. A seemingly all-powerful chaos, a chaos that is absolutely beyond their bounds of control. The Gerasenes' response is to beg Jesus to leave, but the disciples remain despite their fear of this absolute power. But there is one other person for us to consider, the demoniac himself. He is sitting peacefully at Jesus' feet. He has been freed from the chaos. He wants to go with Jesus. He sees in Jesus God in the flesh. He sees one who can undo chaos, and so he wants to follow Jesus and to go with him wherever he goes. But Jesus says, "No, you can't. Stay here. Go and tell others what I have done. Go and tell others what the Lord has done for you." And what does the man do? He goes out into the Decapolis, and he speaks of how much Jesus has done for him. And everyone marveled. Here in these two stories that St. Mark tells us, we see him showing forth a high Christology, showing forth that Jesus is God in the flesh. For Jesus does what Yahweh only does by calming the storm and bringing peace to the seas. And then when he sends this man out to speak of what the Lord has done for him, the man speaks of what Jesus has done. He speaks words declaring who Jesus is. He is compelled to speak of who Jesus is, for he has known the love of Jesus in the undoing and the destruction of chaos in his life. Just as St. Paul said today in 2 Corinthians, we are compelled, we are controlled by the love of Christ for us. Not only does God have control over the land, over the seas, over the demons, he has control over us by pouring his love upon us. And he begins undoing that chaos within us, for he has the authority to undo chaos. He sends forth this former demoniac into the Gentile world to proclaim Yahweh, and he instead proclaims Jesus, showing that Jesus and Yahweh are one and the same as God. The Father is distinct, the Son is distinct, but yet they are one God, along with the Holy Spirit working through all of this. St. Mark reveals that Jesus is the God who overcomes chaos on our behalf. And thus is God in the flesh, the God of the Old Testament, come down to earth. Jesus is no mere prophet, but he is Yahweh in the flesh who undoes chaos for us. And so, how do we respond this day? Do we remain fearful and trembling, but yet following Jesus? Do we beg Jesus to leave and leave us alone and to go away? Or do we cry out, look at what Jesus has done for me, a wretched sinner. Look what Jesus has done to overcome sin and death and the devil. Look at what he has done to overcome chaos that is all around me. Jesus is the one who undoes the chaos for us. And so we can look to him, we can trust him, we can follow him, and we can proclaim him and show forth a transformed and changed life. For he changed that demon-possessed man's life. At one time he was naked, he was insane, he was cutting himself. And when everyone saw him after the demons were cast out, he was clothed. They put clothes on him, he sat still. And he was in his right mind and at peace with Jesus. He was transformed and sent forth, and likewise Jesus transforms us and calls us out from our sin, calls us out from the chaos and into new life, into his love, to make us become those who proclaim who Jesus is through our words and through our actions, through our worship and through all that we sing and do together. And so may we respond as this once demon-possessed man and proclaim who Jesus is. May we follow Jesus. May we cling to Jesus' feet and know his peace and know his healing for us. May we see the undoing of chaos in our lives little by little and slowly but surely. For in the end, all chaos is utterly undone by Jesus in his return, because he has put an end to the sin's chaos over creation in order that the chaos that afflicts us would be utterly undone for us this day. And so may we praise this Jesus who undoes chaos, because he is God himself for us. And so may we go forth proclaiming all that the Lord has done by proclaiming all that Jesus has done for us this day. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.